Titus 3, verse 12 and 13. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to your word this morning and we ask that you would speak, for we are listening. Give us listening ears and a listening heart to grasp and to receive and to understand your word. And Father, more than this, to live in light of it. Father, we thank you for your friendship. We thank you for that divine friendship that has saved us, that, Father, means you are devoted not only to yourself, you are faithful to yourself, you love not only yourself, but you love us and are faithful to us and are devoted to us, Father, not out of anything we've done, but merely out of your mercy and grace. And Father, this is the pattern of our lives. May we be devoted and love and be faithful to our friends in Christ. Father, we ask, hear us and give us strength for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a tendency to think revival has broken out because I get to have a pulpit here. Wow, this is amazing. And you finally get to feel the hardness of a pew underneath you. I'm grateful we're here. We've landed, you know. But it's a good thing. It gives us inspiration to think about what can be in the potential maybe for a new facility in Jersey City. All right. So we get started. I want to just acknowledge my indebtedness to two books as we talk about friendship here. One is called Made for Friendship, The Relationship That Halves Our Sorrows and Doubles Our Joy. And then another one by C.S. Lewis entitled The Four Loves, specifically his chapter on friendship. All right, his chapter on friendship. I want to meditate on God's word with you all this morning, especially on verse 12. And what it means to be a friend. I want us to spend some time this morning looking and thinking about friendship as a gift from Christ Jesus to you, to his church. Friendship is Christ's provision to you in this valley of tears. It's a sorry lot that we have in life, in this fallen world. It's full of suffering. It's full of being pushed and pulled here and there. We're being tried. We undergo a number of afflictions. We receive news of untimely deaths. I was just informed yesterday that my 39-year-old cousin in El Salvador passed away from a bacterial infection. It's like, he's 39 years old. What happened here? News of our dear beloved family in Brazil and what happened there and other things. And yet on this pilgrimage to the eternal city, God gives us so many gifts. He gives us the church. He gives us his word. He gives us Jesus Christ, his spirit who dwells in us. And so many things. He gives us family. He gives us marriages. He gives us children. And he gives us friendship as well. J.C. Ryle, the Puritan Anglican of 150 years ago, said, friendship is that relationship that halves your sorrow, cuts them in half, and it doubles your joy. Friendship is part of the kingdom of God. It's the stuff that really matters. And yet, in our time, and maybe in our own lives, maybe you see this in your own life, we tend to neglect this category of friendship. We get down on it, right? We kind of think it's unnecessary and we think it's dispensable. Or we think it's trivial, right? If you ever get called, you know, buddy, you know, it's kind of a sarcastic, you know, connotation. You know, hey, listen, buddy, what do you think you're doing, right? Or listen, pal, right? It carries very little weight. Or, you know, we're just cynical. When someone says, hey, my friend, you know, we think, oh, I'm not really their friend. They're just trying to get my attention to tell me something or to sell me something, right? These are nefarious connotations that we have with the words for friendship and friend. Or we think of Facebook friend, right? A Facebook friend is not really a friend. It carries very little weight. It's more like an acquaintance. It's more like someone who, you know, I liked what they said or whatever they posted, and so I became their friend. And our problem with friendship even gets carried over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus tells us in John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now, what we need to be careful here to do is to say that what Scripture says, these things are not in opposition. We are certainly called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're certainly called to be servants of Jesus Christ. And yet, we're also the friends of Jesus Christ. We are the redeemed people of Jesus Christ. We are the sheep of the shepherd, and so on and so forth. So, all the images, all the different aspects of redemption that Scripture and God give us, we take them and we hold them together. And we don't pit one against the other, but we hold them all together. And today, especially, I want us to see the aspect of friendship. Friendship is unlike the love between spouses in a marriage or between the love of a parent to a child. Friendship is something that has to be freely chosen and cannot be forced. C.S. Lewis makes this good point in his chapter on friendship. He says, marital love and parental love helps us live. It helps us exist. We wouldn't be here without those loves. But the love of friendship helps us not just live, but it helps us live well. Like all good things, friendship is in short supply in our day. There is an epidemic of friendlessness. We have no one to trust, no one to confide in. Perhaps even in the church, we are alone, isolated, lonely. And yet, we perhaps still don't get the fact that God has given us friendship as a blessing. When you think about the high points in your life, right, what do they include? They often include family, of course, but they also include friends. Think about the low points in your life. What are they? It's when friends were often absent from us. In the New Testament, Paul in Romans 16, at the end of that letter to the church in Rome, in the first 16 verses in Romans 16, first 16 verses, he mentions 27 friends by name and sends greetings to them. Mentions Phoebe, mentions Prisca and Aquila, verse 3, who risked their necks for my life. Verse 5, Epaenetus, greet Mary, verse 6, greet Andronicus, and Junia, verse 8, Ampliatus, Urbanus, verse 9, Stachys, greet Apelles, verse 10, and so on and so forth. 27 names, 27 friends he greets by name. And for Paul, friendships were key. He had a number of extensive friendships throughout the churches in the Roman Empire. In fact, friendships were key to the growth of the early church. And now coming to our text in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, with that framework in mind, Paul mentions here a number of companions and co-workers, co-laborers in the gospel, but then he mentions Titus as a friend. There's Artemis, there's Tychicus, there's Zenas the lawyer, there's Apollos. But then in all of this, he says, you, Titus, you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. And we'll get to that in a moment, why he says that. Let's look at these two verses. Artemis really has no information. We have no information about him in the New Testament. Tychicus is mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament. He's mentioned twice as a beloved brother and as a faithful minister and servant in the Lord. Zenas, in verse 13, is a lawyer in Jewish law. But apart from this, we don't have any information about him in the New Testament. Apollos, on the other hand, like Tychicus, is well mentioned in the New Testament, especially in Acts chapter 18, where we're told he's a Jew from Alexandria. He's eloquent. He's competent in the scriptures. He's fervent in the spirit. He taught the word of God accurately, and he powerfully refuted the Jews of his time. We don't know why they're passing through in verse 13, but we're told that the point of it all, that Titus should take care of them and make sure that the church takes care of them. And as they're passing through, perhaps embarking together on a new mission, that they should have everything they need. And then we get to verse 12. Back to verse 12. Paul says, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. Nicopolis is a name of a city that really, it was named a number of times. There were a number of cities with this name in ancient Rome. But the one he's talking about here is on the western coast of Greece. And Paul is making winter plans because you can't travel in the winter. And he says, I plan to spend my winter in Nicopolis, Titus. So I hope to see you there. I know you have to travel by sea and by land. Remember, Titus is in the island of Crete. But I want you to meet me there. I know this is going to be a significant trip for you, but I long to see you, my friend. The beginning of Titus, we know that Titus, chapter 1, verse 4, Titus was Paul's true child in a common faith. But here in verse 12, I submit to you that Titus is not merely Paul's spiritual son. Titus is Paul's friend and his companion, and Paul longs to see his friend. This is the same longing we have in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 21, that Paul expresses to Timothy, also his spiritual son. And yet, notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy verse 4, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9, the last letter Paul wrote, he says, do your best to come to me soon. And then verse 21 again, do your best to come before winter. All right? You see what's going on here is this longing for friendship. Paul not only longed to see Timothy and Titus because they were spiritual sons, and he wanted to impart some last word of instruction and teaching. Certainly, that would have been the case. Paul, of course, was always teaching, always communicating the truth of God. And not only did he want to see them to be refreshed as co-workers and co-laborers in the ministry of the gospel. That's certainly true as well. Paul was a minister. Timothy and Titus were ministers. And when ministers get together, they have a way of talking shop and talking about the ministry. And yet, there's more than simply these things going on. Paul longs, Paul yearns to see them because they were his friends. Here we have, in just a passing word, a passing statement, kind of a throwaway comment, at the end of the letter to Titus, the joy and the depth, the nature of true friendship with Paul, the nature of true earthly friendship. And this is something to think about. Look back in 2 Timothy for a minute. All right? Paul's last days were dark. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, around the time he would have written the letter to Titus. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Everyone abandoned me, Paul says. But the Lord stood by me, verse 17, and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. All have abandoned Paul, verse 16, and yet, verse 17, the Lord is with Paul. And this is, of course, the sentiment communicated in that hymn we just sang. What a friend we have in Jesus. And truly, when we have no one else, when we have nothing else, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a friend we have in Jesus. And so what I say here is in no way contradicting what Paul says, what the Bible says, what the hymn says, what the tradition of the church has said. The Lord stood with Paul, and yet Paul felt the absence of friendship. Think of it this way. If you don't need friends in life, if you don't need friends in this pilgrimage, then having no one close by in your darkest moments wouldn't hurt so much. And yet it hurts for Paul. It's a big deal for Paul. He says, they've all abandoned me. I've been deserted. I'm alone, right? And the reason why he says this, and he doesn't say, the Lord is enough. In a sense, he is saying that, but he says, I need more. Timothy, I need you. Titus, I need you. And that's why Paul asks Titus to join him at Nicopolis. This is not to yearn for friendship. To yearn for companionship is not a sign of weakness, but a sign of maturity. Paul is content with God as his Savior, God the Son standing by his side, and yet, because he is content with the Lord, he is content with the Lord's provision, which is the gift of friendship, in earthly friendship. Beloved, let me put it another way. You were not made to go at life alone. You know this. We know this, perhaps theoretically, but do we know this practically? Yes, not only do you need Jesus Christ, but you need the Christian church. And yes, not only do you need the Christian church, amen for the church, but you need real Christian friends. Now, you might ask yourself the question, why? Why would Paul want Titus to go to Nicopolis? Let's meet there. Let's spend the winter there. Let's catch up with our friendship. Why would Paul say to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly? I know it's a hard trip. I know it's going to be long, but come on. Let's catch up. Why do I need Christian friends? Isn't God enough? Well, start asking that question. Apply that question to the rest of your life. Why study for an exam? Isn't God enough? Why work, right? We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Why work? Isn't God enough? Can't God just fill my bank account with money? Why should I eat? Isn't God enough? Why should I sleep? Isn't God enough? Why should I love others? Isn't God enough? You begin to see the problem with a life that is devoid, not just of the Creator, but of the creation of God. All creation was made by God with a sacramental nature, which simply means that the visible creation brings to us the invisible God. God created all things, and all creation is to draw us back to God. It's a big sign, it's a big pointer back to God. Beloved, we enjoy and experience God through the mediation of His creation, right? If you were to say, well, I want to read God's word. You have to use your eyes, right? You don't have eyes. All right, you want to listen to God's word. You're blind, okay. How are you going to listen to God's word? You use your ears. How do you know the love of your father, of your mother, with the warmth of their embrace, with a kiss? How do you worship the Lord and praise the Lord, if not with your voice? And you speak to others the encouragements of God. How? With your mouth and with your mind. Speaking intelligently. The listening ear, the seeing eye, A kiss from a son, the warm embrace of a parent, a meal eaten with others, sitting down with a book that extols the true, the good, and the beautiful. All of creation testifies and reveals God. And that's true of friendship as well. God gives you, God gives His people the provision and the gift of friendship to draw you to worship, not the creation, but the Creator who is blessed forever. If you've been here any time, you know what God says in His Word. You know what I have said from God's Word, that redemption is not a destruction of God's creation. It is a restoration of God's design in creation. Sin has damaged and marred and tainted every part of creation, but God doesn't destroy His creation. He destroys the works of Satan. God, rather, redeems and purifies and restores and returns His creation back to you, right? Outside of Jesus, you don't know how to eat, but in Jesus, the meal is redeemed. Outside of Jesus, you don't know how to have friends. But in Jesus, now friendship is restored and renewed. Outside of Jesus, you don't know what to make of marriage. But in Jesus, Ephesians 5, we understand that marriage is a mystery that reveals and testifies and points to the gospel. Jesus saving and washing His bride with the water of His Word. And you look at Titus chapter 2, right? And here in Titus 2, verse 1, as another example, right from our letter, we have in verse 1 to verse 10, a number of instructions that Paul gives. He says, older men do this, younger men, younger women, older women, workers, right? This is what Christians are to be, right? And yet, really, isn't this what people should be? Isn't this what God made mankind to be? Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and so on and so forth. Isn't this what older men should be? Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. Isn't this what older women and younger women are called to be? Verse 6. Isn't this what God calls younger men to be? Verse 9 and 10. Isn't this what God calls employees and workers to be? You see, God doesn't destroy His creation. God restores His creation and brings about this transformation. And He does so, including with friendship. And that's why Paul says, my friend, I've missed you. I've longed to see you. Do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. But there's another thing we must say about friendship, which is not only that God restores it, right, so that we can say likewise to our friends, so that we likewise can pursue friendships in holiness and in purity and in sincerity of heart. Friendship opens up the gospel for us. Friendship opens up the gospel for us. You were made for friendship because you were made for God. Think about what the Trinity is. The Trinity is that eternal and perfect society of perfect love, of perfect friendship, of perfect communion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, such that God can say in His Word, God is love. God loves God. God is devoted to God. God is faithful to God. And in salvation, what does God do? God brings man into this communion, into this friendship, so that now God not only loves God, but God loves His people. God is not only devoted to God, God is now devoted to His people. God is not only faithful to God, to Himself, to His Word. God now, in Jesus Christ, is faithful to His people. So that in the framework of friendship, we understand Romans 8, in a different way, anew and afresh. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Think of what Hebrews 13:5 says. Quoting Joshua chapter 1, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When Ruth says to Naomi, Ruth was Naomi's sister-in-law, daughter-in-law, excuse me. In the book of Ruth, we're told that Naomi and her husband and their two boys who were Jews, they were Israelites, they went to the enemy land of Moab. And Naomi's two sons married Moabite women. And one of them is Ruth. And yet in the process of going to Moab, because there was a famine in the land of Israel, in Bethlehem, the house of bread, Bethlehem, Naomi's husband dies, and Naomi's two sons die. And now there is only Naomi left with her two daughters-in-law. And she says to her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, go back to your father's homes, to your father's houses. I need to go back to Israel. There is no life for you in Israel. Israel, life in Israel is hard. There's a famine there. And I have no other children to give to you in marriage. So go back to your father's houses. And Orpah does. She goes back to her Moabite people. But what does Ruth say? Ruth says, I can't. I'm bound to you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God shall be my God. Ruth shows us the heart of true earthly friendship because she shows us the heart of our God who says, I am bound to you. Wherever you go, I will go there with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin says in his works, God has been your ancient friend, even from everlasting. Think about this. He has loved you, he says. He has loved you ever since he loved himself, which is from everlasting. There is not a moment in which he has not loved us and had his thoughts upon us. God loves God. God is devoted to God. God is faithful to God. And in Jesus Christ, what does God do? He brings you into that communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he becomes our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, our King. Jesus is our elder brother, our great high priest. But what else is he? John 15, 15. Jesus is our friend. Jesus is our friend. And the love of Jesus for us, you see, then becomes the pattern for our creaturely love for others. So we can say, like Paul said to Timothy, Paul said to Titus, do your best to come to me, to arrive quickly. Let's catch up. I miss you, my friend. I long for you, my friend. The love of Christ for us is the pattern for our love for others, including our friends. In Christ, you are to love your friends. You are to be devoted to your friends. You are to be faithful to your friends. And in this church, here as well, you are to be friendly, as it were. Now, we understand not everyone is a friend. There are different things that hinder friendship. But we are to pursue as much as possible, as much as it is in our power, pursue friendships here in this church. Pursue friendships with other Christians. The relationship, that relationship of giving and receiving, of listening and speaking, of communing together over food and over God's truth, spending time together, doing constructive things. What I want you to see here is the heart of God for his people means that we are to have the same heart for God's people. And it means, you see, the opposite. Consider the opposite of what this means. That sin is antisocial. Sin is antisocial. Sin curves us in on ourselves. That's why these lockdowns, beloved, are so dehumanizing. because they break societies apart. They break kin apart. They break the fabric of families and friendships apart. You can't have friendship if you can't spend time together, if you can't visit your friend, if you can't go out with your friends. And of course, maybe not, but I tell you, I have ached in my heart when we have not been able to meet together. Because I long to see you, brothers. I long to see you, my sisters. God tells us this plainly in Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgments. Beloved, because the Trinity is a communion of eternal friendship and love, the less you want to be around others, the less you want friends, the less you are like God. And this is a challenge for us. We oftentimes think, not like the Apostle Paul. We'd say, wow, I'm alone. I don't have anyone around me. I kind of like this. It's kind of good. Lockdowns, ooh, that's cool. Right? Social distance, kind of like this. And we carry that same disposition to Christ and to His church. And we think we can be holy apart from the church, without anyone else, alone, only to not realize that what God says in His Word is that your holiness, your growth in grace, your growth in maturity is bound to others. How you live with them, how you serve them, is a test of your spirituality. Do your best to come to me, my friends, at Nicopolis. Beloved, you are made for friendship because you were made for God. And because God made you for friendship here and now. Like I said before, as we conclude, let me give you a number of things to think about. Not every Christian can be a friend, right? Paul had many companions, but he had a number of close friends. Jesus had 12 disciples, but he had an inner circle of 3. And yet we need to strive to be close to our brothers and sisters here in the church, men with men, women with women, so that we can finally taste and see the goodness of God in the gift, in His gift to us of friendship. As Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend is someone who is personally invested in you. What happens to them happens to you, and what happens to you happens to them because you are bound together. And is this not the case that whenever you lose a friend, you feel like part of you has died? Do you know why? Because part of you has died. As Drew Hunter says in his book, we make friends, we make good friends, and then our friends make us and form us and influence us. We would be less of who we are without the friends God has placed in your life. They influence, good friends influence in virtue, such that our friendships are schools of virtue. They strengthen our resolve to serve God. They chasten us when we go astray. And they're just around to help us be less weird and less eccentric. That's what friends do. They're God's gift, God's magnet that pull us out of ourselves. They're the warm light in our cold darkness. As J.C. Ryle said, a close friend halves your sorrow and doubles your joy. And may God give us friends like this. Even here in this church, may God give you friends like this, even in your Christian walk. And if God has given you friends, remember them. Let us all remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become for us a friend, the best friend, and tells us to go and do likewise. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the friendships of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his, not just work and relationship, his companionship, but his friendship with Titus, with Timothy, and with the rest of the friends he had all throughout the empire. We thank you, Lord, that you call us your friends, and you tell us to go and do likewise, to be devoted, to be faithful, to never leave, Father, you nor those you have given to us in friends. Father, help us to be devoted to your church. Help us to be devoted to one another here, that as we worship together, as we fellowship together, as we commune together, you would be pleased to bring about true friendships, Father. We ask, hear us, and have mercy upon us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.